You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Each week, millions will go to a building. They will sing songs. They may give an offering. They will listen to someone deliver a message, hopefully from the Bible. Then they will leave. They will have been to church. Jesus was not about us having been to church. He's about us being the church. Join us now for the second message in a series titled The Body of Christ from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, the body of Christ number 2. There will be a 3 and there will probably be a 4. Just warning you. Why are you here today? Why? A few hundred people got up, washed their face, brushed their teeth, maybe, hopefully, came into this building. Why? 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 What brought you here today? Several more people not able perhaps to get to this building, sat down in their chair at home, tuned into the stream. Why? Why? And the answer to that question is important. We don't always get it right. We're going to try to get it right. That's kind of what this is all about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the church is not a religious community of worshipers. The church is not a religious community of worshipers of Christ, but is Christ himself who has taken form among his people. What a deep, profound statement. Together, we're to become the heartbeat, the hand, the feet of Jesus to each other and to this community. Here's another thing Bonhoeffer said on the side screen. The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell people of every calling what it means to live for Jesus Christ and exist for others. And then, of course, he doing that is arrested, put into a concentration camp, and eventually hung by Adolf Hitler, by direct order of Adolf Hitler. So if I could be so bold as to put two of my own quotes up here, right next to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's, here's quote number one from 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached on this subject. The church is not a place you go to. It's a group of people you become part of. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about your relationship with the church. I did notice that Greg Douglas last week preached on the book of Jude, masterful job on the one chapter book of Jude. And he used the title, Hey Jude, in honor of the Beatles, I'm sure. So I actually decided to have a subtitle to this particular sermon today. I'm going to call this sermon today, Sweet Home Grace Emmanuel. Where the skies are so blue, Sweet Home Grace Emmanuel, Lord, I'm coming home to you. Let's talk. Number two, some of you, that means more to than others. Two, if we're going to church purely for what we can get out of it, we've already missed a huge piece of the biblical puzzle. So let me bring back an illustration that I gave you 2 weeks ago from Tom Nelson called Wrong Views of What the Church Is. Nelson's a pastor of an evangelical free church, just like this one in Kansas City, but he has thousands of people in multiple campuses, so he kind of has earned the right to talk to his church, and he said these things to his church, and then we get to benefit from it as well. Wrong view number one, the church as a gas station. For some people today, the church is a place where you fill up your spiritual tank and then leave. Wrong view. Wrong view number two, the church as a movie theater. For many people, the church is a place that offers entertainment. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests the church should be a place to entertain us. There's way more to it than that. There's way more to it than that. We have to figure out what that is. Wrong view number three, the church as a big box retailer. The church as a place that offers a wide variety of products in a clean, safe environment for you and your family. And I'm not minimizing that. We need to offer everything that you need, or as much as we possibly can of what you need to bring spiritual growth into your life. I did keep the picture of that Walmart up there. And the reason I did, I just find it interesting that the aisles are so clean and all the shelves are stocked. That's the picture they used when they were telling us they were getting ready to add groceries to their store and make it into a super center. But now the shelves don't look like that, do they? Here's what Nelson said. Blame him if you don't like it. You won't find any of these pictures of the church in the Bible. All of them are distortions of real biblical truth, and they all have one thing in common. They're all about me. Fill me up, entertain me, give me the programs my family and I are looking for. It's pure consumerism, he says. This is Nelson. And then he adds one more. I left it out last time. I left it out on purpose. But I'm going to go ahead and bring it up today. Wrong view number four. The church is a drugstore. For many people, the church is a place you can fill a prescription that will ease your pain. And I left that out because the church is supposed to be a place that we come to be healed. That's very, very important. Hundreds and hundreds of people in the last 36 years have come to this church for spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical healing. And they have been healed. They are not the same person they once were. But the emphasis there is on the word be healed. That's kind of important. When this church was young, we had a wave of people that came through this church that were professionally sick. They weren't here to get spiritually or emotionally well. They would rehash the same phrases over and over and over and over and over and over for a long time. And I remember telling one woman who constantly for years talked about her stinking thinking. She called it stinking thinking. And I finally said to her, you're not going to get better because you have become so comfortable being sick. And I don't think she liked me after that, as I recall. But I can vividly remember the leadership of this church startling to the reality that we were a hospital for the sick, but that those sick people needed to be healed and become spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically well people so that they were ready and willing to help other people. That's kind of what a church is supposed to be all about. So Charles Spurgeon said this on the back wall, and I believe that one reason why the church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. And there are many ways to apply that quote. Many we won't talk about today, but the one that we need here today, at least in my opinion, is that we don't choose a church the way we choose our favorite restaurant. And we don't choose a church the way we choose our favorite ball team. Some of you came to this church when we were stuffed into a warehouse, and we didn't offer a fraction of the ministry that we now have, and yet you stayed. Some of you came here 20, 25, 30 years ago, and you're still here. Why? Why? What made you stick to this church? There are people here now in this room in their 70s who have been pouring themselves into other people since they were in their 40s here in this church. Why? Why? Many of you have stated, God called me here. This is home. This has become my home. Yes, but you have a lot of choices. I found one source that says there are 592 registered religious organizations with addresses in St. Lucie County. 592. And that's a lot of choices. That's a lot of choices. And some of those choices have a whole lot more options than what you have here in this church. And yet, out of all of those options, God called you here. Why? We've heard stories of people who took a wrong turn and came down the road in front of the church and came in, and they've been here ever since. We have stories of people who came here by accidents into the parking lot thinking they were in a different church, and here they are, still in this church. More and more young people who were children and teenagers in this church are now raising their own families here. They have options. Apparently, 591 other options. And several of you have said, I'll only leave this church in a box. hold off on that if you would for a little. Me too. Let me draw a mental picture here. 1 Corinthians 1:2, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth. Put that in your head. To you have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and ours. People coming to Christ all over the world, at least the civilized world, which was a really small world back in those days. But they were calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had turned their lives over to Jesus. But it was a big deal to Paul that people not just say, I'm part of Jesus' church because I have embraced Jesus as Lord. That's true. That was important. But he's writing to a very specific group of people who had gathered together in one place, one city, Corinth, one town, the people who had been called by God's own Holy Spirit in Corinth. And the truth is, Corinth was a big, bustling town. Let's put it up here on the screen, just so you know. And that's an AI picture based on archaeology. So it's kind of neat, the huge mountain there. We'll talk about that in a second. But if you're not familiar with this, it might be helpful for you to know. You have the Aegean Sea and you have the Adriatic Sea on either side. Here is Greece down here. And people who left up here trying to get a load, ships who left here trying to get a load would have to come clear down around Greece into the Mediterranean Sea, rough waters, and make their way clear back up here. But they figured out a way that if they would come in through the Saronic Gulf right here, there was just a four-mile stretch right there. There's a canal there now. There surely wasn't then. They would bring their ship to this side. There would be another ship waiting on the other side. And porters would carry the goods from one ship, and they would carry it across the 4 miles to the ship and load it to the ship on the other side, and that would go off, saving them lots and lots of time and lots of energy. So this big town grew around it. This city of Corinth grew around it. People from every conceivable part of life, because all people from all parts of life came there through that little town, which became a very, very big town, filled with the most wildly different people imaginable. People came through that isthmus, that's what it was called, that little tiny spit of land, that isthmus from all over the world, pagan people from all different kinds of religions, and then they came to the church and they were saved. As they were working their way across this isthmus, or some of them got jobs there and they gathered in and they became part of the city, they became gloriously saved. The Corinthian people, like all of the Roman Empire, were people who sacrificed other human people as part of their worship. We've talked so much about some of that, sacrificed their own children. So this group of people now coming from all over the world, in spite of how bad they already were in Corinth, they bring all their badness along with them. But no matter how bad they had been, no matter how awful the people who came to that town had been, they became Christians called to be God's holy people. They became sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Right there in the midst of all that paganism, more and more people became saints. It's mind-boggling to me how quickly those rank sinners turned into saints. About a 10-year period, 9-10-year period between the time Paul first went there and when he wrote this letter. You guys have become saints, he said. It's stunning. And in fact, the church people didn't even speak the same language. Let me just spend a minute here. Remember, they're coming from all over the world. And some of them are settling in there. But that's why there's so much in 1 Corinthians about speaking in glossa or glossase, the words that are used there, from which we get words like glossary. It's just extremely important. Languages, divinely given language, just like in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, 15 different languages are actually listed there. And it says that while persons preaching, everybody listening heard them in their own glossase. It even uses the word dialectos. So the people there on the day of Pentecost heard everything clearly, even though the person speaking was speaking in a different language. And I'm quite convinced that that's the kind of setting right here, in this kind of setting, that somebody would preach in this new church, and they would preach in whatever language, probably Greek, they would preach in their own language, and all these listeners coming from all over the world would hear every word in their own foreign language, even their own local dialect, and they became saved, they became Christians. They became part of the church. Probably hundreds, then thousands of people in this huge town becoming Christians, like, in fact, Ephesus. I've talked about that a lot. 250,000 people in Ephesus. very pagan. We've talked about them so much. One-fifth of them became believers. History says 50,000 people out of the 250,000 people in Ephesus became believers. They didn't all go to one church. Yes, they went to the church of Ephesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1:1, the church in Ephesus, but they couldn't possibly meet in one building. 50,000 of them spread out across the town. Same had to be true here. We'll talk. This is really important. Some say as many as 400,000 people lived in Corinth, with 700,000 people in the region. So we're talking about a bunch of people, way, way bigger than Ephesus. How many of those people became Christians? I don't know. I don't know. But a lot. I read somebody said maybe 150. No. There's 700,000 people in the region. A whole bunch of them came to Christ, and one has to assume in that bustling city, the growing Christian population met in several locations. But they were all the saints in Corinth. They all read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, all of them. They all had their local church assemblies, just like we do. Here in this town, there are X number of churches, 592 religious organizations. There are hundreds now of churches. That wasn't the way it was when we started. There were so few of us, and this town has exploded. But don't you imagine, and this is my imagination playing here, don't you imagine that the churches in Corinth were very different all over the area based on which people made up each local body? The church closest to the wharf, where the porters worked, carrying loads, would have looked very, very different than the one up on this huge mountain that is very famous there called Acrocorinthos. I don't say that right, but it's a big mountain, big thrust of rock that's stuck up there. And on top of that thrust of rock, 1,600-foot high mountain, was not only a fortress, they built a fortress there, but they also had a famous temple to the pagan goddess Aphrodite. And sadly, 20 to 30% of the town were slaves. People they had either not paid a debt, or more sadly, what was legal in those days, the trafficking of young people from other places and bringing them there. And get this now, this is really important. The Bible does not draw a distinction between slave and free. All are invited to come to Jesus, slave or free, and all are equal in Jesus' church, slave and free, as well as Jew and Gentile, etc. We'll look. So can you imagine living in a country, in this case a city, but a country, that allowed slave trading? But when you went to church, not only were some of your fellow believers slaves, they weren't stuck in some corner somewhere. They weren't put in the back of the building. They were equal with everyone else in the room. No matter how exalted somebody's position might have been, they were all equal in church. Perhaps even some of the church leadership were slaves. This is God's way. And when they walked back outside, unfortunately in that society, they still had slavery, so they were slaves. But inside the church walls, they were equal brothers and sisters. And this is why this next piece fascinates me. Because it's talking to this church, and the church was made up of these wildly different kind of people. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always thank my God for you. This is verse 4 of what we were looking at. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, verse 5, God has enriched your church in every way. 7, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my statement. We'll put this on the screen too. So in every local church, all the local churches that would have made up Corinth, every local church expression, God would supernaturally bring into that part of the body of Christ. And let's just say there were 100 little churches, so I don't know, around that city, but there were a lot. Had to have been a lot of small churches. He would bring into that part of the body of the Christ every single spiritual gift that local church body needed to complement every other person's gift to achieve maximum eternal results. God would do this. We'll explain. And I know I say this every time we receive members here, but think about the wild frontier of this whole town, where some of the congregation were slaves and some of the congregation were free. Some of them were rich merchantmen and some of them were poor laborers who worked for the rich merchantmen. But in their spiritual lives, every believer, regardless of their status in life, completely dependent on the other guy who might be totally different than them in every way, because that guy had God-given gifts to fill up and complete unfixable areas in the other guy's life or the other woman's life. Now, let me just give you an example. Imagine being some rich former high priest of Aphrodite working up on that mountain, and you're saved, and then you get some dread disease, and you go to church and ask to be prayed for. And it turns out the one in that church, or ones perhaps, but let's go with one, the one in that church that has a God-given gift of healing, which is one of the gifts, is a little dirty-robed slave man who brings you your soup. Think about that. And so the rich man gets down on his knees. This tears me up. Gets down on his knees. And the slave guy pours oil on his head and prays for the rich guy. And the rich guy is healed because of the other guy who he wouldn't have looked at a few years before as having any significance. And now that's his brother in Christ, equal in every way. That shakes up the world system, doesn't it? The church shakes up the world system. But that's exactly what the church is supposed to look like. It's exactly what the church is supposed to look like all over the world. I asked a question in the last sermon. What draws so many different people together? What draws us together in this church? We're really different people. What draws so many different people together in one local body of Christ? You came here. You stayed here. Why? There's other churches that aren't more than a quarter mile away. And the answer was, and we found this last time, I'll put this back up here again, the Spirit-led unity that forges us all into one body. Let me put it up here. There's one body and one spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. In fact, let me put this 1 Corinthians 12 passage up here too. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves. This is being said from within the church in those early days. Some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. That last sentence applies to us here too. We've all been baptized into one body by the same Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So we come into this local church body, Sweet Home Grace Emmanuel, from diverse life circumstances. We just have. Most of us don't come from human sacrificing backgrounds. If you have, you probably should keep that to yourself. I'm just saying. But we have people here from extreme economic differences, scale. It doesn't matter. That's not what matters in a church. Nobody knows here who gives what. Except there's one person in this whole church. I don't have any idea if you give $10 or $10,000. I don't know. That's on purpose. We have people here from diverse educational backgrounds. That's good because we all bring different things that we know to complement what we don't know. And sometimes people who are less educated have greater discernment, greater trust, greater faith, because sometimes our learning makes us self-dependent instead of God-dependent. We need each other because of that. And we have people here from various parts of the world with different skin colors. It doesn't matter. Let me just say this strongly. There is one race, the human race, period. The skin color matters not one whit. It's just a difference in melatonin in our skin. It would have been the same at Corinth. They were a crossroads of the ancient world. So that's the beauty of it. Somebody that could have come from deep Africa and settled into Corinth, got a job, settled into Corinth, gotten converted, and become a deacon in the churches in Corinth. They could have become a deacon from South Africa or some lower part of Africa. And he or she could have become the hands of Jesus to some pure-blooded Grecian who thought he was the superior race. And instead he finds out he's not the superior race at all. And the deacon in his church is somebody that he wouldn't have looked at before but now he's his brother in Christ. That's the beauty of the church. It levels everything out. What brought them together? What brought us all together? They were all baptized into one body by one Spirit, and they all share the same Holy Spirit. That's the sameness. That's unity. But remember I said 2 weeks ago, unity is not uniformity. The fact that we're unified in this church doesn't mean we're all the same. We're very different. We're still very different. We have different thoughts, different ways of looking at life. And that's where God takes this next.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The process of Jesus building his church happened as the gospel went out. People heard it, God saved them, and they became united with every other person who did the same. And then they joined those others, and together they saw God's glory as the church grew. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
That's where the Apostle Paul takes it in the next verse. However, he says, God has given each one of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. All of us in this room have different gifts, and they're all gifts from the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gives different lists. They're always different lists. They're not the same list. Here's five things, and I put the word leadership in there because these are just the five things that cause people to be able to lead others in a church. They're not higher gifts. They're just gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, their responsibility, these people here, is to equip God's people, all of everybody else, to do the work of the ministry. So everybody has gifts. Everybody has gifts. They're all given by the generosity of God. You have it, you have it, you have it, you have it. And I say gifts because it's probably more than one gift that you have. Their responsibility, these guys, is to equip God's people to do the work of ministry and build up the church, the body of Christ. And that last phrase is actually my phrase. Everybody is needed. Everybody is needed. Let me put three things here. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are no more crucial than anyone else. They do have the task of equipping God's people. That's me. That's my job. I help equip you. But you have gifts I don't have. I desperately need your gifts to complement my gifts and vice versa. Two, God's people have all the spiritual gifts to do the work of the ministry. We have enough spiritual gifts in this church to do absolutely everything this church needs to do, and more than we're doing now. Three, we're all just exercising our God-given spiritual gifts. They're all essential. We were all chosen for this exact body by the same Holy Spirit. And I believe that. I don't think any of you are here by accident. If this local expression of the body of Christ is where you're called, God nudged you here, and you're here because you have the call of God on your life. Let me just say it this way. You were led to this church by the creator of the universe. That's a big deal. Do you see why that's different than the church as a filling station? Or the church as a big box department store? Where you just choose to drive in one day, fill up the tank, and drive out? You were led to this church. If this is where God led you, you were led to this church by the creator of the universe. And you came here for reasons. You're going to see them in a second. And you didn't choose which spiritual gifts you were going to get. Every believer, when saved, receives one or more spiritual gifts. And just as you don't go to church just for what you can receive, you don't go to church with your spiritual gifts to use them on yourself. You go to church with your spiritual gifts to use them on other people, to give them away. All of the spiritual gifts are designed to point away from us, not toward us, not toward us, not in our direction. Watch this, Ephesians 4:7. However, he's given each one of us a special gift or gifts through the generosity of Christ to build up the church, the body of Christ. Everybody here is designed for that purpose. That's why you're here. Here, verse 16, same chapter. Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So out of all of the illustrations God gives us to understand what the church is, what its purpose is, how it's supposed to function, the illustration of the body is the one he uses by far the most. And the reason is we all have one. I mean, it's an illustration we all understand. The early church understood it. We understand it. We all have a body. We know what a body is supposed to do. We're kind of familiar with its function, when it works, when it doesn't work. We get the relationship between our right hand and our right shoulder. Do we not? Maybe we don't. No part of our body can function without other parts in our body. Nothing in you works independently. Everything has to have some other thing in your body to work. Just to move our little finger, we have hundreds of signals and electric impulses and muscular actions that travel their way down through our torso just to respond to one 4-inch, I guess that depends on the size of your hand, one 4-inch chunk of muscle, bone, and tendons. And we also know that none of this moves without this. Everything that directs the hand comes from the head. The head has to be deeply involved, or this hand sits unmoving. And no believer, if you've read your Bible at all, has any doubt who the head of the body of Christ is supposed to be, because it's hammered into us in Scripture. Let me show you a couple of them. Here's verse 15 of the passage we were just looking at. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Get that part? He's the head of the body. Let me show you one more. This is Ephesians 1:22. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. See, that whole image is supposed to lock into our minds because we understand it. The church is his body. Everything from here down, the church is his body. We're this part. We're the living, moving this part. He's this part right here. He's the head. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So what makes the bottom part of your arm swivel independently of the top part of your arm? The joint, right here, the joint moves. What makes your upper part of your arm move independently of your shoulder? And my shoulder joint's actually fake. Paul sure didn't know anything about stuff like that, did he? But it still works. Still works quite well. What makes that work? The joint. The original Greek text, Paul uses the word harmos, that's the A, that's the H sound right there, the back word, it's like a backward comma over the A. The P is their R, that's their M, that's their O, and that's the way an S looks at the end of the word, harmos, joint. It's where we get our word harmony or harmonious, all coming from that word. We said last sermon, it's like an orchestra. Even when all of the instruments are playing a slightly different part, the head, the conductor, the head, prearranges them all to come out to a perfect harmony. And that's a picture of the church. The head arranges us all so differently, and yet we come out to a harmony. But we, the body, warning, must stay connected to the head. We must stay responsive to the head. Our connection And our responsiveness to the head, Jesus, will keep us connected and responsive to each other. That's the way it's supposed to work. Let me give you five observations. Observation number one. The church is not a corporation with Jesus as the president. The church is Jesus' body with him as the head, and we're the physical moving parts of the body, number one. Number two, the church is not an organization, or I inserted the word just because there is organization that has to be there, but it's not just an organization. The church is a living organism, moving, stretching, changing, us all moving in conjunction with each other. Jesus is the living head. We are the living body. Some churches function as big business. They function purely as organizations. We're not going there. We're not going there. All of you are part of the body. All of you have parts that you're going to play in this body. Number three, the church belongs to Jesus not because we decided to make him the head, but because he's already the head and he decided to make us his body. You're his body because he wants you there. He invited you. He made you part of his church to carry out his great plan here on earth. Four, Jesus has all power and could have administrated the whole universe without our help, but he chose to make us his hands and feet and eyes and elbows and biceps on this earth. He wants us to be the ones through whom his plans for this planet are administrated. Number five. He didn't have to choose us to be his body. He wanted to. It shows us what a huge deal we, the church, are to Jesus. And it shows us why seeing ourselves as going to church just to receive a personal blessing is short-lived. If I'm just coming to church because I feel better when I leave, I'm missing something. In fact, I'm missing almost 98% of the picture. Watch how the Apostle Paul describes this in the most vivid and lengthy passage on this subject in the whole Bible. Out of everything Paul taught the Corinthians, the subject of spiritual gifts had them most confused and had them most disagreeing with each other. And Paul's going to lay out a whole chapter, chapter 12, a whole chapter to explain spiritual gifts using the most important picture that they would understand, the thing they could best possibly use. That of comparing the church in Corinth to their human body. So surely they would understand at this time. Here it goes in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question, obviously they'd written him a letter, regarding your question about the special gifts the Spirit gives us. I don't want you to misunderstand this, Paul said. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. Now watch, he starts a list. He has a lot of lists in here. They're not the same list. From time to time, they're always a different list. So let's go on to this next list. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. The same Spirit is the source of all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways. It is the same God who does the work in all of us. And then this phrase can't possibly be more important than it is. This is such a critical phrase. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. We realize how different that is from the church as a gas station or the church as a theater or even the church as a place where we can get our prescription filled. Now, I promise you this. If we do this right, then you will feel different after you've come to church. And you will find healing in church. And you will have your tank filled up in church. That's not why we go, though. Why we go is verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Here, I'll spell it out. The right way is us taking our spiritual gifts, joining ourselves through the direction of the Holy Spirit to a local body, and then giving ourselves and our gifts and our talents away to others. That's what the church is all about. Now, if you get some good preaching, if you get a good Bible study or two, if you get some wonderful worship music, if you form lifelong friendships, which many of you have, If you get comfort through times of trial and trauma, that's good. That's extra credit. But according to Paul, the real heartbeat of the body of Christ is giving yourself through your spiritual gifts away to others. It's why we walk in the door, to give ourselves away, either to the people within this church or the people outside of this church. But that's what he calls us to do. I gave you these gifts so that you would use them for the benefit of other people. And he goes on to give us then this partial list, which I said we were going to get a little bit ago, but I was wrong, but now we're going to get it. To one person, here's your list. Another partial list, a different group, a different list. One person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, wisdom, word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a word of special knowledge, word of knowledge. Some of you have that. Boom, you say stuff, people go, whoa, that's really something. I say stuff, they go, ooh, that's stupid. Nine, the same Spirit gives great faith to another, the gift of faith. Someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Remember that servant guy I was talking about? In fact, here's something that's actually rather important. Whatever gifts you have, don't brag about them. They were given to you as a gift by God, a gift from the Holy Spirit. You didn't earn them. They're God's gifts. And we're going to increasingly learn how to use them. Here's verse 10. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives another the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in various languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Watch 11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. God chooses. He alone decides which gifts each person should have. So God matches you with the perfect gifts to bring maximum impact through your life. If you've come to Christ, you've already been matched with the perfect gifts that will bring maximum impact through your life. So don't be angry at God about which gifts you receive. Or which gifts another person got. You got a better gift than me. We're going to see that. You got a better gift than I got. And don't project your gifts on others, telling them that they're not matching up to you. I've gotten into discussions, rather deep discussions, with pastors in this town who stated that certain gifts were designed for absolutely everybody. Paul says that's not true. There's no gift there that's designed for everybody. In fact, let me show you that. 1 Corinthians 12:27, moving down the same chapter. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. Then he starts a different list. First are apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in various tongues. And then he says this. This is so important. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in various languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret various tongues? Of course not. And that's the New Living. They actually undertone it because absolutely all the seven of those statements, the text makes it so that every one of those deserves this. Every one of them is supposed to get this resounding response. Are we all apostles? No. Are we all prophets? No. Are we all teachers? No. Some people teach. That's my gift. Maybe it's not yours. It's okay. It's fine. Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in various languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret various tongues? And Paul's saying, no, don't tell people that. Don't tell people that. That's the argument I've had from time to time. You were never intended to do everything, to be everything in a local church. None of you were. I wasn't. You were gifted by God to do something that matches your gifts and mesh your gifts with the gifts of other people in this church until this church becomes a personally balanced body, with everybody being the part they're supposed to be, and all of the parts of the body working together in unison. God intended you to become amazingly fulfilled as you use your gifts in conjunction with everyone else, when we all put our gifts together into one well-oiled machine, and there's a change in metaphors, the impact will reach not only the church but the world around us. So the Corinthians are struggling. I want to read one more part. The Corinthians are struggling with looking over at the other person and saying, you got a better gift than me. You got a better gift than me. I don't like my gift. Yours is better. And here, in fact, is what Paul says. This is such a great passage. We'll come back to this. 12:13, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body, right? If the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Some of your noses. That's good. You can sniff out rot. Can you not? That's not good. Isn't that true? Some of the people in here are eyes. You see stuff other people don't see. Some of the people here are feet. You're the ones who cause us to move forward. You're the ones that cause us to go. But all of us have different gifts. We need absolutely all of them working together in absolute harmony. Verse 18, our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. All of us need each other. And we're all different. That's diversity, and yet that diversity brings harmony. Last section, in fact, some parts of the body have been weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care, so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require the special care, and God has put the body together such that extra honor and care be given to those parts that have less dignity. That makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. We're going to come back to that. Let me just close this way. There's a story in the New Testament about a man who had a shriveled hand. The hand was connected to the body, but it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. He couldn't move it. And even though the head said move, the hand wouldn't move. It had lost its function. Breakdown between the head and the hand. And then Jesus comes to this guy and says, stretch out your shriveled hand. What a statement. It's the one thing the guy couldn't do. It was shriveled. Stretch out your shriveled hand. And the guy's thinking, stretch, stretch it, stretch it. And out comes the hand. Instantly he was healed. That's Mark 3:5. Instantly he was healed. His hand was perfect. And maybe you here have come to think of yourself as having nothing to contribute. Maybe you've come to think that. I just saw people up here singing. I'd hear you up there preaching. I can't do any of those things. I'm not a person of value. And what I'm saying to you today is, oh, yes, you are. You have gifts I don't have. You're here because you brought these gifts in with you, and God said, I need them badly in that local church, and I'm going to bring them in, and I'm going to let them use their gifts, and I'm going to expand their influence until their gifts are causing maximum eternal impact. But some of you need to do this. Stretch out your hand. I can't, Sam. I can't. Yeah, you can. Stretch out your hand. And let God do in you and through you what he plans to do. He plans to do great things with you and with you. Great things. God, you alone know all of that. There are people in this church that came here not even thinking they had any spiritual gifts at all, and now they're just busy, busy, busy doing things they never imagined they would ever do. That's how you are. You have given us the gifts. Then you want to water them until they grow, and pretty soon we're doing things we never imagined we were ever capable of doing, and we're changing other people's lives, and we're bringing transformation. okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. There are people in this room right now. There are people on that stream, people listening on the radio, that need to say right now the song we started this whole service with. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'm saying yes. I don't know what that means for me, God. I have no idea what it means for me to say yes to using gifts that I may not even be completely aware I have right now. But I'm going to say yes until you use me in the way you designed when you put me on this planet. May it be so. Oh, God, may it be so.
Thank you for listening today. People from all walks of life, united under the Lordship of Jesus, serving together to see Him glorified in the lives of others around them. This is the church. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I'm so intrigued by this Corinthian church and the whole idea that Paul tells them, thank God for the gracious gifts he's given them. And whenever we think of the Corinthian church, all of us have negative thoughts. And it's not without reason, because Paul constantly in that book, 1 Corinthians, talks about the issues that they have. He talks about the divisions, the quarreling, the not being spiritual. And then he gets to chapter 3, and we're all kind of familiar with this. I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another, quarreling with each other. He just goes on and on like this. And then he says in chapter 4, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. And then he finishes in chapter 15, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. And then he goes into telling them again about the spiritual gifts part. So that's kind of an important role here, that we understand that the spiritual gifts come to us when we are converted. And I had people talking to me even last night saying, but what about the building of those gifts in us? Some of them I don't know that are there. That's kind of the whole point. We start out as spiritual babies. They obviously did. But Paul says to them, the gifts are there. Now let's mature you and let's let the gifts mature right and with you. And can you imagine this church, if we'd have been able to look back on this church 10 years later, what we would have seen in some of those people that had been so immature, and yet God grew them until that church had a massive influence on the world, because the people, even though they started so sinful, those people turned out to be such saints that they literally transformed the world around them, all because God had poured His Spirit in, and that Spirit had gifted them, and then they began to use those gifts back out to serve other people. What a blessing.
I love what Pastor Sam said, and the idea that God takes imperfect people like the Corinthian church and pours His life into them and then plants them with other believers locally and uses them to change the world. But I think the problem is we get this small view of church, much smaller than what God intended. When you read the scriptures, you find out that God's plan was always to express His glory and His kingdom and His power through His people. My wife and I were reading just last night about Israel and how they turned so quickly away and the imperfection of those people, but the fact that God continued to work with them. And as He did, they turned more and more towards Him. And then God used them to change the whole world. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that's not just about a bunch of people gathering in a building. That's about a kingdom plan of God for His glory and His honor in the world. And we get a small view of church that is what we do on Sundays. That's a huge part of it. You cannot be a growing believer in Christ if you are not around other believers in a local body. God ordained it to be that way. But here's the other thing. I think we have a small view of ourselves in the church. God intends for you to take, for me to take my small life relatively and surrender it to Him. And then what He does is He puts it with the other small lives relatively in a local body. And together we grow one another in Christ. We bless one another. We learn from one another. And then together all of our small lives relatively become part of this big local church, which then has this impact on the community around it. And then when all kinds of churches do that, the world is changed because God's big plan with our small lives.
Father, we're thankful so much for the gifts you've given us. And it isn't that anybody's gifts are bigger than anybody else's. But everybody that's hearing this prayer right now has gifts too. And I pray, God, that you would just elevate those gifts in their life until they are realizing the purpose for which they were put on this earth. And through them, you're serving other people. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Those of us who have surrendered to Jesus have found forgiveness of sin, wholeness, and fellowship with others. We want this for you. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The loving truth of Jesus is that he intends for you to be part of a local church. He has gifted you to serve him and others. He has given you those others to help you grow in faith. It is essential to be part of a local body of believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray you come to see the matchless gift Jesus has given you to be part of his church. We pray that God shows you that you have a gift from Christ to be used in his church. May God lead you to find power in this. Please visit with us soon.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Hello, I'm Charles Stanley. God is amazing in so many ways. One that still leaves me in awe is the fact he's always available to us. When you listened in touch, I pray you're encouraged to spend quality time alone with God. We'll study His Word for ways to help you enjoy a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're always in touch when we walk close to God and understand His will for our lives.
In Touch, heard daily at 8:05 a.m. and p.m. right here on WCNO.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.